Okay, let's turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 17. Well, I really enjoyed the conference. I hope every one of you that were able to make it did as well. Time of blessing, encouragement. The preaching was good. The fellowship was great. The meals were good. So Proverbs chapter 17. If you find your place there, we'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 16 and 17. 16 and 17. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this word. We pray you'd help us to find some truths in it today. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts about the area of wisdom, finding wisdom, and also then about being a friend, a true friend. Help each one of us to find people in our circle of influence, and particularly in our body here, our church, local assembly, Lord, where we can be friendly and have true friends with each other. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You see in verse 16, moving on, we were looking 2 weeks ago at those that call good evil and evil good. In verse 15, now we're looking at verse 16, it says, it's a rhetorical question here that Solomon poses. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? I think there might be two ways to understand this, or, you know, one could be an interpretation, one could be an application. One being that sometimes fools will try to buy knowledge. They don't want the work that goes along with it, and so they will try to procure knowledge and understanding without having to search for it, without having to meet the criteria for it, without having to have the fear of the Lord in their life. And then another aspect of it would be that that fools will say, oh, wisdom is too expensive. It's too hard to get. I'm not interested in it. Over and over in the book of Proverbs, particularly, you notice how Solomon says, the fool has no interest in wisdom. It's folly to them. Why? Because they like darkness rather than light. And they don't want to have to work. You know, we were just talking with some friends about the overlanders that came here in the 1860s. First ones arrived in 1863. And how they heard stories back in Ontario and Manitoba that out here in BC, in this Thompson, Nicola, and also up into the Cariboo regions, Prince George, Quesnel, Barkerville, all those areas, they heard stories that there's nuggets this big just sitting on the ground. You just have to go pick them. It's like picking, you know, mushrooms or something. You know, they're like, whoa, this is so good. And when you look at all the stories, you find, like we were reading some stories as we were preparing for Vacation Bible School a couple of years ago. We were using that as a theme and drawing some biblical truths to it. And when you dug into it, all these different people chronicled their lives, and over you found out, oh, well, this person tried prospecting and became a rancher. You know, whatever the case might be. It did not pan out the way they thought it was. The fool, you know, the fool would be happy to get knowledge and wisdom and understanding if it was as simple as picking up nuggets on the ground. But to actually have to go and spend hours panning for gold and then running it through a sluice, using a pickaxe to dig into the bank of a river or a stream or a cave or something, those types of things, they're like, oh, that's too much work. It costs too much to them. It affects their lifestyle. It affects their pleasures, their passions. So Solomon says here, Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? When, seeing, he hath no heart to it. He's really not interested in it. A foolish person believes that the price for wisdom is too high. But the truth is that there is no price. It is free. Yes, it takes work. It's not sitting there like nuggets on the surface of the ground that you just pick up. I mean, sometimes you pick up small little nuggets, and other times you have to dig for them. But it is free. Let's take a look at some verses in the same chapter in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. We're going to get to this verse later, and we'll particularly look at the second half of it then. But notice here, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. The person that hath understanding sees wisdom, picks it up. And that fool just walks right by it, passes right on beside it. Let's take a look back into the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 28. Job, chapter 28. Verses 12 to 28, we'll read. Large passage, but it's got some depth to it. So Job 28:12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? This is Job speaking, verse 13. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither can silver be weighed for the price thereof. You can't buy wisdom with gold or silver. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir and with the precious onyx or the sapphire. And the gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, notice verse 28, this is like the conclusion of the whole matter. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fool doesn't want that. We read it that you can't buy wisdom. You can't spend, you can't use money. Gold, silver, onyx, sapphire, crystals, coral, rubies. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Well, the fool doesn't want to do that. To them, that is paying. It's too high a price. It's not a monetary thing, but they have to give up too much in their estimation. Let's take a look in Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. 111 verse 10. Psalms 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Again, we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To have that deep reverential fear of God, where we look at sin the way he looks at it, where we hate sin, we despise sin, and we turn away from it. We saw that clearly in that passage in Job. And when you're thinking about wisdom, that passage in Job is great. to go back to. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. To depart from evil. We cannot sin and say, okay, well, that's just my personal problem. I will deal with that some way down the road. And, you know, we cannot sin and say, okay, well, I'll have this vibrant relationship with God. No, we have to get rid of it. Depart from evil. Depart from sin. You don't have to turn. I'll just read it for you. It's very similar to some of these verses we've been reading. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now let's jump ahead to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I like these verses. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy. Don't you like that? You that don't have any money, come and buy. Buy with what? It's free. And eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat, ye, that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. We so often want to turn to the pleasures of this world, and we try to find fulfillment, pleasure in those things. They won't satisfy. As it says in this passage, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. It won't satisfy. But if we are pursuing the fear of the Lord, wisdom and understanding, laying up these treasures, true treasures, then we will be satisfied. Our soul will delight itself in fatness. Not this kind of fatness. But a spiritual fatness. So yes, there are conditions to obtaining wisdom, but it is free for the taking. It's like a miner being given a free permit to pan for gold, sluice for gold, and even open pit for gold. And there's a warehouse of tools that they have readily accessible to them. That's the way it is for us. It's free. We can go after that. Takes work. That second phrase there, seeing he hath no heart to it. The fool complains that wisdom costs too much. It's boring to them. They have to give up their pleasures, which are not true pleasures. Their pleasures bring grief and heartache, whereas the pleasures that the Lord gives us do not bring heartache. I've got a verse in the back of my mind. I just can't pull it out in time. But there is a scripture that says that. They enjoy their sin. They don't want to leave it behind. Okay, let's go to the next verse. So Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Don't you love the second half? A brother is born for adversity. I know in our family, This is the natural man. This is not the way God wants it, intends it to be. This is the natural man. The brother is born for adversity. I tried to encourage our children to love each other. You know, we were doing sign language and we were learning what, you know, friends, right? And best friends. And so I was asking my daughters, I said, I got some scowls. I would like them to say yes. A friend loveth at all times. Boy. I would encourage each one of us to think about what does it mean to be a friend, to be a true friend, to love at all times. Not just to be a fair-weather friend, that when things are going well, sure, I'll enjoy your friendship, you know. And a lot of friendships, they're based on what I can get out of it, not what I can give. But a true friend, that's not a friend. That's not a true friendship. But a true friend loveth at all times. There are many that would claim to be your friend, when in fact they're not. You know, I think it's funny how sometimes children will go to a playground and, I just made a new friend. You know, they make their friends so quickly, best friends forever, and all those silly things. TTFL or whatever, you know. I don't know. Friendships take a while to build. A true friendship takes a while to build. It's based on trust. Sometimes there's other factors involved based on mutual interests, things like that. But even still, you know, I've developed friendships with people that I don't necessarily have any common ground with. You know. I've been in the back of the ambulance, and I wouldn't necessarily say that I've developed a friendship, but you know, we've had a friendly encounter. You know, some grandma will be telling me about crocheting. I've never crocheted in my life. Well, maybe I did. I don't know. Mom might have taught me some years ago when I was a kid, but you know, they tell you about different things that you just absolutely you've never done. Maybe you have no interest in doing, but you know what? Out of interest, a genuine interest for them, you want to hear about it. You want to hear about their garden. You want to hear about their grandchildren. Some friends will use you and then they'll walk away. Others are easily offended and will leave because something you said or did or something they perceived that you said or did. And quite often, it's the perception. And there could be a misunderstanding where they only heard part of a conversation and they drew a conclusion from it. That's obviously not something you want to see in a local New Testament church. People ought to be true friends with every person in an assembly. The level of friendship varies. Likely a person's not going to have a great deal of the close, intimate friends. Well, maybe we have a smaller circle of those. But we ought to be friendly and with each other and to bear each other's burdens. Now let's look at some of the factors of what it means to be a friend. So we see there's some tests. If we are truly brethren. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, and some people struggle with it. Maybe their upbringing, their personality. I remember talking to a man once, and he asked me, he says, please pray for me. I don't like people. That's what he told me. He says, I don't like people, but I want to. And you know, every person is at a different place in their life. Personalities certainly are involved in this, but we ought to try to have a friendship with each other, particularly believers. Take a look at 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So we're told to love as brethren, to be pitiful. That means to show pity. The way in which we would use the word quite often would be more derogatory. Oh, you're so pitiful. But I'm not suggesting you use that. I'm just saying that's the way in which you might see it in today's vernacular. But in Scripture, we're supposed to show pity. We're supposed to show kindness, care, compassion to be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. Oh, yeah? You want to see how mad I can get? You know, you got those sayings, how's it go? I don't get even. I don't get mad, I just get even. Well, you know, that should not be a believer's saying. It's easy to get even. Or try to get even, anyway. That's of the flesh. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And then let's take a look at, we'll speak on these two verses, in these passages in a second. We'll look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, and brother, you know, is more than just your own brother or sister. It's referring to everyone we come in contact. It's that same sort of thing with neighbor, but particularly brother would be the believer. So if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So that's a proof of salvation, a test of genuine Christianity. Okay, so let's take a look back in Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. How do we have friends? I'm sure many of you know the verse we're going to. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. Man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I believe this would be interpreted the man who would have friends must show himself friendly. We have to be friendly in order to generate true friends. We also see there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, I would hope that my relationship with my sister would be closer than others, unrelated. But there are times when there are friends that are stronger related to you than your own brothers or sisters. So one of the characteristics of having friends, we must be friendly. Okay, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 7, a couple chapters over. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. So the next point, to be a true friend, we must love at all times. This person has come into poverty. Maybe their fields didn't go so well. Maybe they had a poor crop, and now they're poor. And it says here, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. They're like, you're so poor. I don't want people to think that I'm poor because I hang out with you. So all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words. He calls them back. And they're like, not interested. A true friend must love at all times. You know, during times of prosperity, during times of adversity and poverty, times of sickness and times of health. I've heard of cases where I was talking to an EMT back in Edmonton some years ago, and he was telling me about his wife getting cancer. And all of a sudden, their friends stepped back, and they were, you know, the whole thing of her mortality and her possibly dying. Their friends drew back from them, and they learned who were their true friends. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine. I mean, my first thought was, well, man, that would be the time to really show friendship. We must love at all times. I think of the prodigal son. He had friends while he had money. Life was good in his mind. The money ran out, his friends left him. They were not true friends. They were leeches. Got to work on our friendships to ensure that they don't become distant. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10. Still under this context of loving our friends at all times. I'm sure each one of you can think about friendships that you had. I think of some that I considered very dear friends. Yeah, I think of one person that I chose to be one of my best men. And, you know, now he has distanced himself from me. He asked me to do something that I did not believe was right, and I declined it. And because of that, he drew back from me. You know, that's wrong. A friend is supposed to stick with you through thick or thin at all times. So we see here in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is afar off. Thine own friend. This verse has some interesting, good, you know, number of points here. So thine own friend, we're told not to forsake. We're also told not to forsake our father's friend. Now that might be applicable to you. It might not be applicable to you. Maybe you have a father, maybe you don't have a father. Maybe your father's friends are not people you should befriend. Maybe they're wicked people that would drag you down. But if you have a father, you have a mother that has people that have befriended them and been close to them, then you should be there for them. I'm thinking of during the time of Solomon's reign and how there was those that were part of David's inner circle, and a few of them one by one started aligning themselves with some of David's sons, like Absalom. And you know, you got Abiathar the priest that went and anointed Adonijah, David's fourth-born son. You got Joab that was also there for that. Then you've got others that stood by David, Zadok the priest, and others of his mighty men. And you see how Solomon valued them, lifted them up. And so we ought to do that for friends of our parents, if they're, you know, the godly people. We ought not to forsake them. Notice here also it says, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. You might say, what does that verse mean? That kind of seems strange. Well, there are times when, again, hopefully this will not be the case with Christian siblings. But there are times when siblings do not have a very tight relationship with each other. And it is better for someone else to be with them during that time of heartache. You know, to give you an example, there was a family that our family had met some years ago and out in Alberta, and they had moved here to Kamloops in the last year or so, and we'd met them once or twice, and then just about 2 months ago they lost their son, a young boy, and we had to make a decision, you know, as far as what would be appropriate, what would be right. We'd only met them one or two times, and you know, you want to show yourself friendly, you want to show your compassion, your desire to help them. But think about this verse here. It's better to have that person that is close to them, to be there for them. And so we ended up connecting with others that were coming from Alberta that had a strong connection with them, and we gave them a card to give them, offering our help if there's anything we could do, and giving them some food to for the funeral. We felt that was the most appropriate thing to do in that situation. But there are times when just because you're blood doesn't mean that you're the best person to be there, or even thinking in the larger scheme of things, brothers or sisters in Christ. If you're a brother or sister in Christ and you have not had a good relationship with that person, maybe you're not the person to be there during that time, that person's grief, their time of calamity. Next point, to be a true friend, we must show our allegiance. Show our allegiance. Take a look at Ruth. Book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. This beautiful passage of scripture where Naomi says to Ruth, Orpha is going to go and return to her family, to her gods. You go with her. In verse 16, Ruth says, And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. We have to show our allegiance to a person in times of trials and tribulations. And Ruth was such a great example. She said, I'm not leaving you. And we have to sometimes verbalize things. Sometimes we verbalize things that maybe we feel a little shy to verbalize. She said it right out in the open. I'm not leaving you. And she made such a statement here. The statement is something that many women have used during their wedding vows. They've incorporated this into their wedding vows. Next point, to be a true friend, we must love someone better than our own self. Better than our own self. The sin nature that we still have trailing behind us wants us to want to look after our own self first. The sin nature wants you to think that you are number one. That's not true. A person that will show a true friendship will value someone else above themselves. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3. We have this beautiful but and wholesome relationship between Jonathan and David. You've got Saul beginning to be jealous in this passage of scripture, and then later as he gets further and further, he develops a hatred for David. But in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 through 3, we read, And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. He loved him as his own soul. Doesn't say there he loved him greater than his own soul, but we do see other passages we're going to look at here that we are to love a person more than ourselves. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Now, this is speaking to the believer. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. Where we meet, we strive to meet someone else's needs above our own. That's a true friend. Not what we can get out of a relationship, but what we can give to the relationship. Okay, well, we'll end with that thought. Just got a couple more points to make. We'll look at Lord willing next week. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for putting friends in our life. Lord, we pray that each one of us would be true friends. Each one of us would find people that we can befriend, that we can show the love of Christ to, that we can prefer, that we can make an allegiance with, that we can, Lord, that we can show them, we can evidence our love by our sacrifices, by our undying love, Lord, where we do not cast off friends. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to be better friends to those in our life every day, to be more like Christ and to be like how he would be in our friendships. Lord, we ask that you be with the next service, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. We ask that you be with any that are still traveling, that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.